because the hat was still there.
I started to step outside and I caught the door before it shut, so you may lock me out.
Because I know that no Texan leaves his hat behind. All right, you should have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We've come back here, again, not to get the doctrine so as much as to remind ourselves of the kind of commitment that a father would do with his son when at certain times in his education the father is producing a convincement that his son is going to operate on a particular form of doctrine that has been taught by his father. There is a hope that he can have, and if there's a hope around, there's danger. In fact, that's what the bulk of Romans 15 and 16 is going to be dealing with, are the warnings and the dangers that you have before you strike out on your next level of edification. So we've come back here just to remind ourselves of the way in which a father, the fatherly way in which he would check his son's commitment levels, as he did when his son first cried, Abba, Father, and first desired to be educated by his father, and now there comes times where the father will check him out again. And here is those three ifs that we've been looking at in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Verses 1 and 2 have an if, and they comprise the father checking his son when it comes to honest attendance. We looked at the details of that last week. And now we're coming to verse 3, which is the second measure of commitment to his learning. These are commitments to learning. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. What you have here now going on with those expressions, criest and liftest up thy voice, you now have, the son is now going to say something back to the father. And that's what's happening here. You have this real two-way father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship, if you will. But it's real. It's not pretended. It's not pretense. It's not, to use terminology that would really impress you with me, it's not anthropomorphic, anthropopathic. Those are tradesmen's terms for trying to describe something that isn't real, but God says it to us so that it makes us think that, you know, we can have a hook to hang it on. It is real. The Father really does want to speak with you, and he really can engage you. This is something you learn from the very beginning with Adam. The father engaged him in a very real way. It wasn't pretense. And he could actually ask Adam questions, and Adam could ask him questions, and it wasn't just make-believe. But the father has made this so that, and that's one of the reasons why with David, he talks about, I will be his father, he shall be my son. This is a real two-way relationship dynamic that on the one side the father has himself saying things to you as his son, teaching and instructing, but it's not just this one-way street, but now there is a verbal response that needs to be made on the part of the son as to his measure of commitment to the words his father has just told him. And that's what we call this interaction, this two-way interaction between father and son, is the second measure of commitment, where it is actually comprising interactive learning. And boy, this was a hard thing for me to get over. There's actually two sides to the interactive learning. One has to do with that communication, that fellowship and communion you have with your father in intelligent sonship prayer. And far from having little to talk to your father about, you almost immediately have tons to talk to him about. Because there's so many things that you want to make sure are firmly settled in your mind. And part of that is through that intelligent sonship prayer taking place and the interactivity of it, of you being able to tell your father from your own heart what you see there, how it works, how it effectually works. He has a role to play and a job to do as a father, and it's all being done through his word. And as the Spirit leads us through that word, the leading of the Spirit is leading through a paper trail. The paper trail are the pages of God's word. And this the son not only now honest attending, but he's going to He's going to have to cry. He's going to have to lift his voice up. The Father has made prayer so that real interactivity can take place without pretense. So that the Father can say, it's almost like the Father, in any father-son relationship when it comes to the day's business. You think even of farming. And I come from a very rural, my father wasn't a farmer, he was a railroader, but I come from all my upbringing was around farms. And you rise early, you would get your sons together, you'd sit down with them at the breakfast table, and you would discuss the day's work. Here's the objective for today. Here's what we need to get done. Now, go see to it. You go do it. At the end of the day, you come back and review your day with your father. This is what got accomplished. This is what didn't. This is what worked well. This is what didn't work very well. That's the form in which, that's the intimacy of which sonship prayer should be. Of being able to, and then being able to put that day and commit that day to eternity as you go to bed and you know what tomorrow is going to bring as far as what your objectives are and those kind, and then you wake up and you do that again. And you have real interactive communication between you and your Heavenly Father. And He desires that, and He wants that. And that's something that He has desired sonship prayer to be, is something that intimate and something that is able to, as we've talked about in sonship prayer, search your heart and see if there be any evil. And you're going to have to do that because your Father is teaching you as an adult. He's not going to come right out and tell you what to do. He's going to give you His heart, and then He's going to say, now you, son, can be put in any situation, in any circumstance. The Bible is not a case book. If it were a case book, the world could not contain it. It is a book that is designed to take the heart of God and instill it and install it in your heart so that the Father doesn't have to come along, and it's a disgrace to a father. You realize this? It's disgraceful for an adult father to have to tell an adult son everything to do. If my son called me up and said, Dad, I'm going to buy a new couch, should I get a gold one or the black one? I'd hang up on him. You're an adult. Make the decision yourself. In fact, sonship edification makes it so that the father could basically, to use that illustration, take you into a room that is bare and say, son, decorate it, and walk away. And when the father comes back after you're done, the father comes in and he looks around and he said, that's exactly how I would have done it. That's exactly the paint I would have chosen. That's exactly the couch I would have chosen. And I would have put it there and put that artwork up there. Your heart so matches your father's heart that one day when you get into Ephesians doctrine, Philippians and Colossians doctrine, the whole angelic world, when they look at you and look at the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and they look at you, they look at them, and they look at you, they won't be able to even tell the difference. That's what Paul's epistles hold out for you. To become like father, like son, in the best sense of the word, of that phrase. And this is going to be a necessary part of it. Being able to lift up your voice, to cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding. So, once the honest attendance has been checked out and said to be there in all truth and honesty, now there's this natural requirement of responding to some things, to have some output from you to say some things. That's why I call this interactive learning. You can call it what you want, but that's what it is. It's a two-way communication response. It's direct and it's continual. And we're all familiar with this idea and this term, especially living in the computer age that we live in, because we've all heard of being involved with interactive computer software, interactive computer games, interactive websites. And you know that if it's interactive, you're not just merely sitting there as a participant on the receiving end of information. There's an expectation that you're going to put some information into what is ever going on in the game or on the website or whatever. And the idea behind interactive is the issue that you participate in it. It's not simply that we as folks in this dispensation of grace get to the point where we say, okay, we can understand time past, but now to come. We can understand God's word rightly divided. We can understand Paul's our apostle, so we're good. We're good. Tread water till death or the rapture. Live under grace with no real defining, able to define or describe what that means, but just do that until you die. And that's not the way Paul's letters are written. They're written as a curriculum for an edification to take place through an education so that you can be trained on this earth and trained so that you can be a participant as a joint heir with Christ in the heavenly realm. Put his very life into effect in that realm. So this is critical. This understanding and appreciation of yea, if thou criest after... And by the way, I'm trying to debate in my own mind now about things this morning, about what I want to cover and what I don't want to cover. This has all been taught in great detail. I don't know when. Well, I actually have in my notes here, 1674 is somewhere around where... That's the class number, 1674 is around where this was. But that's something that a lot of people don't realize. I mean, that most people when they pray, if you're honest with yourself, almost all the praying that's done by most people is can be reduced really to this. God help. That's about it. I'm in trouble, help. And that's mostly what people are praying for. And their prayer is to say something so sincere, so pure of heart, so honest, that somehow it's going to move God to intervene and get me out of this mess. I mean, honestly. Now, it's cloaked in churchianity talk so it doesn't come off that sharp and that abrasive, but that's basically the way most people approach prayer. They don't really even think about prayer except maybe when they eat, and then they're blessing food. Does that mean that if there's salmonella in there it will magically be gone? I always thought if that was the case, why don't my wife bless it when she buys it at the grocery store, and then we can dispense with that. But giving thanks, I think people get put out with my prayers over meals because they're waiting for me to bless everything. And I'm just giving thanks for everything. Pay attention to the way Paul prays for people. And your Father knows that you're going to be put in positions that he's not going to intervene with miraculous power to get you out of. That's why Paul talks about all those things that we are going to experience. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He says, yea, in all of these things we are more than conquerors. Not out of them, in them. But most people's prayer life is usually, I'm in a pinch, so I need you to get me out, God. I just once would like to see a faith healer kind of person who has this so-called gift of prophecy, and they kind of go around the room and say, there's somebody here whose name starts with C. Well, when you've got 5,000 people you're looking at, that's a pretty good bet. Anyway, just once, I'd like for them to say, God spoke to me, and he gave me all the Powerball numbers. He never does that. What is the deal with God? He can't give the Powerball numbers. But anyway, that's not what this is. This is intelligent, real, godly, interactive learning. And this actually, as I say, has two parts to it. The one part has the son, in view of his honest attendance in Bible class, to his father's instruction, his ear is being inclined to the wisdom, and he's He's crying after knowledge, and it applies to his understanding. The part of this instruction of learning kicks in that has the son then responding to what he's getting. You're saying something to your father. And that's the first part of the interactive learning. Then once that happens, the son responds with some questions and comments on his own to his father. The son not only asks questions, but but responds to the father's instruction by asking his father to search his heart so that it's absolutely clear to the son that his understanding and appreciation of everything is proper. It's exactly what his father taught it to be. And the other half of that is that and this is an issue that, again, when I said this was a very tough thing for me to get over, when I first started learning prayer and everything, it wasn't like this. And when I first started learning about edification, this wasn't a part of it. In fact, where I came from, when I didn't rightly divide the word of truth and when I hammered the King James Bible and when I taught systematic theology, we had a rule in this church. And it was tough to get over, wasn't it? Nobody says anything. I mean, we had ironclad, iron-fisted, iron authority rule. No talking. How did I used to put it? No talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to the teaching of the word. You sat there like a statue and you didn't blink or I'd be down your throat. Poor Andrew one day took the brunt of it. You know, I would still do that to this day. That's just, if you got to yawn, just cover your mouth. I don't mind if you yawn, but just cover your mouth. That is a courtesy. This was tough for me and tough for some of us to be able to give you a forum in Bible class that you could speak. Because not only between you and your father does this take place, but this takes place in Bible class, in church. It's not that it's to be disruptive or disorderly, but there should be time that a pastor gives to make sure that he can, and it's the only way I can check you out. I don't go home with you and find out what's going on. We have to have time of interactive relationship ourselves for me to be able to know where you are, that this is actually working. Sometimes it's just listening to chirp, to crickets chirp. Other times you've got questions, but the big deal about this is that the father is not dealing with a child. He's not saying, look, you're my child, you do this, don't ask questions, do it because I'm your father. That's father to child. This is a father to an adult son. And an adult son has to know, and listen to this carefully, folks, until you get, you can talk and teach and know all about what and where and who and when and how. But until you've answered the question, why, you haven't got to the real aspect of learning. Why do I need this? You go to college courses today and you get, what are those extra courses called? No, they're electives. You have electives. There are no electives in this. I took an elective when I was in Bible college. I took sign language as an elective. I thought maybe one day I'd have to witness to somebody who was deaf, and so I wanted to be able to do that. And so I took sign language. And for our final, we had to sing. We had to sign a hymn. My hymn was Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. And I had to sign that. And our teacher was deaf. She was deaf and her husband was hearing and they taught together. And her name was Rosie. And somebody who's deaf will oftentimes give themselves a particular sign for their name. And she did. And her sign was, do you remember? It was this. It was this or this. This or this. But I would go up and I'd go, hi, Rosie. And I did that all semester. Hi, Rosie. And her husband finally pulled me aside near the end of the semester, and he goes, Mark, I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but he said, that sign, you're flipping it over. And he said, that means idiot. And what you've been doing is you've been saying, hi, idiot, all semester long. But Rosie, she was so kind, she didn't have the heart to tell me, and so he told me about it. I don't remember a lot of the signs, but I still remember my alphabet very well. Now, that was a story to tell you that none of that exists in this curriculum. Your father puts no fat in it. There's no extracurricular. There's no elective courses. Everything you're being taught, and you can bank on this in Paul's epistles, as you go through it, every single form of doctrine you're taught for a reason. There's a why to it. And when you get to understanding that why, that's what going into those epistles with a proper appreciation and framework for being educated as a son, why it helps so much, because I know why I'm getting this instruction. I'm not just going into it with no understanding and say, well, it just goes from milk to meat. I'm getting basic things, and then I'll get more advanced things. That's great, and Paul's epistles do that. But they do so much more. You're able to go in with the expectation that this is the aim, this is the goal, and this is the objective. And you're able to then intelligently talk with your father about that. That's why I told you, when we get to the end, and I feel like I want to jump to all these things, but when we finish this verse, when we get to the end of verse 4, if I had my way, I'd sit down with each one of you and I'd say, now, explain to me in your words, don't just regurgitate what I've said to you, but you tell me how that works. How does that doctrine, how does it work? You say, well, how does it work? Well, if it's got to work, it's got to have an objective. Right. Tell me its objective and tell me how those words reach that objective. That's what you're required to do. That's why nobody likes coming to this church but you crazy people. Because there's a demand that's placed upon you. Nobody wants that. They want McChurch. They just want to go there. They get their corporate rah, rah, rah from the corporate leader, and then they go out and feel good for having come. The power of what's going on here in our epistles will shake the adversary to his core. That's why Paul's avoided like the plague by most preachers. They don't know what to do with him. All right. Getting back to, that's going a little astray afield, but getting back to, let's go back to the interactive learning here. The other thing that comes out of this is not only you responding, being able to respond with intelligent sonship prayer with your father about what you're learning and go over it with him and tell him, this is my understanding, this is how this works. Is there anything, and being able to, because it's like a father desiring to know what your day was like. Now, granted, sometimes there's children who will tell you what their day was like in every detail of it. They'll live it back. But what I'm after is your father desires that. He wants to know what your day was, how your day went, what did you learn, how did you handle, how did you use how did you use what I taught you? Can you imagine how many times a Christian would come home at the end of the day, and if the father asked them, how did you use what I taught you? And they'd say, I didn't use it at all. I didn't use any of it. That's a sad commentary. When it's crafted and so well thought out by your father to be immediately put to use. Paul will talk about by use and by exercise of these things. And so the other half of this interactive learning issue is that you are dissatisfied if you don't learn what you know you're supposed to. And this is very important. It's an aspect of measurement, which is another thing a curriculum has that distinguishes it just between just being milk to meat, which it is, but also being this curriculum. It has points of attainment where you can measure yourself. You know, a son should be able to know exactly where he is as a son. If he is on that first level of instruction of basics as a Roman believer, if he's beyond that and has that down, and he's now into Ephesians And he's an Ephesians believer. He that's not dishonest. That's honest understanding of where you are edificationally. And the idea is that this is an if issue. If this doesn't happen, if any of these are missing, guess what doesn't happen? The then. If the ifs don't happen, then the then doesn't happen. And the then is real important. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And it's not finding it like it's buried somewhere where you need to go dig it up. But there are certain things, it's fascinating, even where this interactive learning is concerned, there is an aspect of this that is so grand and so glorious. Flip back in your Bible quickly to Proverbs chapter 1. To show you where this goes, and this is exciting. In the table of contents, you get these appellatives, you get these titles that are given. In fact, let me see, I think I've got those. In verses 2 through 6, you have these titles. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And now when that orientation gets established there in verse 2, and by the way, that's what Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11 provide. Now you get to the instruction. To receive the instruction of four things: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Then you move on to another level of maturity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And by the way, there's some things that God has given to the Apostle Paul that are dark sayings. I'm not saying that this anticipated the mystery or that this anticipated Paul. But there are some things that when Paul tells the Corinthians, and how tough this would be to take from your apostle, when he says, there's things I want to tell you now, but you're not able to what? Bear it. That's sense and sequence. You have to learn this first, or the foundation will not bear the weight of the superstructure. That's why you have those books in your Bible put the way they are. And as a father teaches his son, you're going to get these four descriptive terms come out. The simple, which you don't want to stay there. The young man, and he's going to get some knowledge and discretion. Then you get a wise man, he's going to hear and he's going to increase learning. And that's not just simply talking about getting more learning himself, but which he will do, but he will also be able to get to the point. You know, it's funny when a son gets to the point of being, you know, there was three times in Jesus' life where his age was given. In the gospel accounts, there's only three times that Jesus' age was given. Do you remember what they are? The first one was when he was 8 days old. He was circumcised. The next time is when he was 12. The Bible specifically gives his age. He was 12. 12 is about the time of Jewish bar mitzvah. 12 is about the time where a father would adopt his son. When's the other time his age was given? When he was 30. And his earthly ministry began. And I'm not saying that this is... I'm just ballparking what I'm about to say, so don't say, well, I know people who blah, blah, blah. But when you're 30, now this wasn't the case with Jesus for various reasons, but when a normal person is 30, you probably have had, if you've got married and you're going to have children, you've probably got children now, and at least one of them is starting to get about to the age where you're now going to teach him to be a man and not just a child. You go from the young man to the wise man, and the wise man is going to be able to reproduce sonship, to reproduce that's the his own sonship in his son. What was produced by his father in me can be produced by me in my son. And by the way, that's one of the reasons, if you're real careful with the book of Proverbs, you not only just have David and Solomon, but you also have to include David's father, Jesse. Anyway, but that's not the end of it. I would think that being a wise man would be the end of it, but it's not. Here's what's interesting, and this is where it attaches to this interactive learning. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And that's the way a father looks at the development of a son, from his childhood to him being fully educated and being a full. He's now a man of understanding. He understands the curriculum like the father did when he wrote it. But look at what he attains to. What does it say in verse 5? Wise counsels. And I don't have time to get into all of this morning, but as I taught in detail when we were here, and you can go back and find examples of this throughout God's program, even with Israel, especially with David. Your father so desires your activity with him in his business. You go back almost and look at what God did with Adam when he was dealing with Adam as a father to a son. He took Adam out, and he at one point in the first level of the father's operation, business operations, he had to name the animals. The father didn't come along and sit there and listen to every name he gave. Now, he didn't speak English, but let's keep it in English. He didn't come along and say, "Giraffe, don't you think that's a stupid name? Giraffe, are you sure about giraffe?" No, he let the son do it. And the son did it the way the father would have done it himself. And then he was getting ready for the next level of the father's business, and all this business had to do with what the animals were going to be doing in connection with helping him in bringing the heavenly city down on the next Sabbath. But the adversary got in there and struck, and we know that now we're into this long pause. But what we're after here is that if my understanding's correct, there are aspects of your father's business. At one point, he'll take you to Ephesians doctrine, and he'll unscroll. He'll finally take you into his office, where his safe is, and then he'll pull his safe. He'll open his safe, and he'll get the blueprints out for the expansion of the business. And he'll get those blueprints out, and he'll scroll them out and say, "Here's what my business is going to be," because in the next dispensation of fullness of times, he's going to take the earth and the heavenly realm, and he's going to bring them into one. And he's going to begin doing with this creation what he wanted to do with it all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2. But there, if my understanding's correct, and again, if you just want to take this and say tish tosh and throw it away, fine. I probably shouldn't even say it anyway. But I do know that one of the things that wise counsels is for the father to be able to look at you at his son and say, "Here's my business plans." And you start looking at him and you say, "Wow, man, that is great." But you see a section over here that hasn't been developed, and a section over here that hasn't been developed. And you say, "Well, what about these sections over here?" And your father wants to take you and sit you down and say, "What do you think we should do? Let's you and me enter into wise counsels about that together, because I want to hear from you as a man of understanding." Now, I think that that beats anything. To think that somebody who had deserved nothing but the wrath of God, who deserved nothing. I had no redeeming value of any kind whatsoever. And yet, even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. That's the degree he went to take a person like me and not just justify me, which is another one of the things that people just can't seem to get straight. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, of course, he justified me, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I know I've been, but that same death, that same horror, that same torture, that same beating, and that same crowning with the thorns, and the same spitting, and all of the same suffering that he endured, and the shame that he endured, it wasn't just so that I could be justified, it was so that I could be sanctified just as well, and therefore be buried with him by baptism into death, that like as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so I can walk in newness of life. He died for that. Most people have these... It's almost like the only thing he did was die to justify me. He didn't. He died so that, and what is directly connected with that? Why did he die to sanctify me? He died to sanctify me so I could be edified unto godliness, so I could be like God, his Father. I could be like God. I'll never be God, but I can be God-like. It's called godliness. And he went to the cross and suffered the exact And to drive the point home, I know this is not right, but to drive the point home, let's take justification off the board. And those of you who are now justified and saved from the debt and penalty of your sins, you've got to be able to view the cross. That's why you'll see Paul put the cross of Christ into the narrative when he's talking about your edification. Even as Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He went through that for you, for one person to be edified unto godliness. Why in the world would you want to take a weaker brother or a neighbor and please yourself rather than pleasing him to edification? Well, I got a little far off field there. But this is exciting business, and this interactive learning is part of that. And so this, let's go back. That issue of interactive learning, once again, you are dissatisfied if things you're supposed to be learning and supposed to be applying aren't clear, aren't understood, aren't appreciated as you know they ought to be. That's something that you're naturally dissatisfied with. And you're not satisfied or content with it. And the truth is, you're not supposed to be. You're not supposed to let it go. You're supposed to lift up your voice. And you're supposed to cry out after it. And that has to do with your interactivity personally between you and your Heavenly Father in sonship prayer. It has to do with your activity in the local assembly when you're learning bodies of information and the pastor gives you the forum and the opportunity, usually at the end of a class or at the beginning of a class, to tell him, to say how things are going. That's what interactive learning is about. There's a lot more to it. There's a lot of the details here that I'm missing because I've already covered them, but it's been quite a while. But that's in a nutshell what we're talking about. And if that's not going on, even going on in a local church, there's no way that full measure of godly edifying as a son gets a chance to take place. It's one of the reasons why large churches, a mega church, it's impossible for that to happen. Best thing that could happen to a mega or to a church is when they get too big, make another one. But no, most Christians think that's God's blessing. Money in numbers. We're growing. Well, I think we're going to have to stop it right there because we do have a meeting that we're going to have to have, and I don't want the deacons' wives concerned about their meals and if we get done now, you can beat the Baptist Bojangles. But the next one, you know what the next one is. The next one's the one I'm after. Yeah, the next one is, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest her for her as hid treasure, and that is making the learning, your commitment to learning, that's the top priority. The only difference now is, see, we're going over this, not beginning into sonship edification, because what I dealt with there was your commitment being the top priority of your life. Now, the top priority has another side to it. It's that you see that another in the assembly gets their edification properly, and you want to be a helper of their joy. I'm not saying you produce the edification, don't get me wrong, but you can participate and be, as Paul says, a helper of their joy. Because we've come to the point where we're no longer realizing this church isn't just to get our own edification. That there is a particular image God is developing within each one of us individually, being conformed to the image of His dear Son. But there's also an image that is supposed to be developing within us as a body. And that image is going to have an impact upon those heavenly places, upon the principalities, the powers, the thrones, the mights and dominions in the heavenly realm. There is an enormous impact that can have there. And if I say any more, I'm going to be going over and I'm going to be going beyond the doctrine of Romans to say it. I'll just say it this way. Your Father is all about this. If you think this is great, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because it gets greater and greater as we go along. So the issue, once again, to bring us back to Romans 15, is to check out that commitment and make sure that now we're not just committed to our own edification, but because of the nature of what we're given to here in verses 1, 2, and 3, especially of Romans 15, our Father is making sure that we're going to be working with Him in an aspect of His business operations that we will never, ever abandon. We'll never abandon it. It is His greatest. It's like being let into His most precious work of all, the work of edification. And you get to play a part in that, an important part. That's why this local assembly is here and the sacrifices that are made just to keep lights on and to keep me in this pulpit. And it's a sacrifice. I don't know where it comes from when I look out over you. I don't know how it happens. How in the world we're still here after 27 years is beyond me. But we are. Well, we have a long way to go, so we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time. Are there any questions or comments before we finish today? Good stuff. I wish I could claim I wrote it, but I would never have written it this way. We have a great Father. I'll tell you that. All right. We have a great apostle, too. All right. Good enough? With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we again give You thanks for the opportunity of studying and fellowshipping together in Your Word. We thank You for bringing the body of Christ together in this local place that we might be able to function as a body and that we might have these opportunities to simulate the things that we're going to be doing in the heavenly realm that may seem simplified here, but they are very, very important to what is going to be going on there. We thank You, Father, for all of these things that are made possible through the letters of Paul, through the doctrine that You've written to us, for us, and about us. And we just pray that we continue in those things and they continue to be in us, that Your Word, Your living words continue to live and abide in us. We just thank You again for the cross of Jesus Christ and for the fact that His death occurred and His suffering not only to justify us but to sanctify us so that we might be edified unto godliness. What a privileged position of grace we are in this day, and we just pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we have dealt with from your word, and that we ensure that these things are settled matters in our own hearts, that we might be able to be the living epistle of Christ as we're conformed into the image of your dear Son. We thank you for all of these things and give you all the glory and praise in all these matters, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You are...